We are all people living under authority, whether we like it or not. Can I get an amen? You ever use the phrase, "You're not the boss of me"? I know you have. We're all people under authority. The authority of the president, the authority of the Supreme Court, the authority of Congress, the authority of our state legislators, the authority of our state governor, the authority of townships, the authority of police, the authority of employers, the authority of teachers, husbands, parents. We're people under authority. Every person in this room is under almost all of those authorities. And as we've been walking through 1 Peter, we've been addressing this issue of being Christian in a world that isn't. And Peter has really laid for us this beautiful foundation of understanding what God has done to us by causing us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. By faith in Jesus, we are changed. We are now no longer at home in this world. We are now sojourners, exiles, strangers, right? Aliens traveling through on our way, ultimately home. And he's tried to push our focus home and on that inheritance that's imperishable, unfading, that's undefiled, it'll never fade away. That inheritance that we're going to receive, and he's kind of cast our gaze forward. And then he looks to our present circumstances, and Peter has been exhorting us to now live like we belong somewhere else, to now actually be Christian. And he understands that the world of his first readers, it certainly wasn't a Christian world, and our world today isn't a Christian world. And so as he is starting to get very practical with this, he comes to basically a major section of the letter where he is going to address living under authority. We're going to talk this morning about the S word, submission. And no human likes that word. We just don't. Because of sin, maybe, deep down, all of us want to be the ultimate authority. You know, maybe that's a part of our sin nature expressing itself, that we want to be the kings and queens of the universe. But being a Christian in a world that isn't means we have to relate to authority. And the question then is, well, how should we do it? And maybe as we start off this morning, as we orient ourselves and step into this passage, maybe you could ask the question, how do you relate to authority? I can think of some spectacular failures in relating to authority in my own life, and I'm sure you could think of a few of those as well in your own. How do you relate to authority? Again, president, Congress, governors, townships, police, employers, teachers, husbands, parents, right? All of that. How do we and how should we? If you have your Bibles, let's get back to 1 Peter. We'll keep going in 1 Peter chapter 2 and really come to a core concept that he's going to develop throughout the letter. This issue of relating to authority. So 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verse 13, I think we're still on page 1015 if you're using a Bible in the chairs there. So 1 Peter chapter 2, picking it up in verse 13. Last week we talked about abstaining from the passions of our flesh, which wage war against our souls, and keeping our conduct amongst unbelievers honorable, so that we're a witness by just our very lifestyle. And so we talked about that for a while. As we think about living amongst the Gentiles, it's a natural transition for Peter to get right into dealing with the governing authorities and authority in general. So he says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. You have it there. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Let's just pause with those first two verses there. The main command, and not just for this morning, but really driving through, a big chunk of the rest of 1 Peter, is be subject to authorities, or be subject to every human authority or institution. We'll talk about that phrasing in just a second. Be subject is another way to translate the verb in the New Testament, which is often translated submit. Right? Be subject to, submit to, put yourself willingly under, is a visual there. Put yourself under the authority. And so he, as he's explaining it, he says, be subject, and then he adds this qualifier or this explanation before he gets to every human institution. He says, be subject, and crucially, he doesn't say, for the country's sake, or for your family's sake, or for your business's sake, or for your own sake. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. we have to just recognize that when we talk about relating to authority as Christians, right, how we relate to authority must be rooted in our relationship to God. There's a conscious understanding here on Peter's mind, and he says this: if you relate to the Lord Jesus, that's who he means by Lord, if you relate to the Lord Jesus, then that means you now relate differently to an earthly authority. Because you are a believer in Jesus, because you have faith in 1 Peter, because you have been caused to be born again, right? Because you're a stranger and an alien here, because your primary allegiance is to Jesus now, that means you will relate differently. And it might not look differently on the outside, but inwardly there's a different motivation for why you would be subject to an authority. So we can't just run past that for the Lord's sake, because that, again, theologically grounds the whole concept of being submissive to authorities. So he says, listen, be subject for the Lord's sake. And then he has this really odd phrase: to every human institution. Most translations, English translations there, say human institution. Some translations might go a little more literal and say something like to every human creation, or created institution, something like that. The word is not, it doesn't mean corporation or something like that. It really just refers to every possible human entity that you could have to be under authority, every human who might have authority over you. So again, we're talking about parents and husbands and teachers and policemen, and then on up to the highest levels of authority in our land, our governing authorities on a national level. So you got to put all those people, and here's the point. All of those individuals, or all of those institutions, all of those legal structures, all of those family structures, all of those social structures, they are created beings. Now, why does he make this point? It's odd, but it's not odd if you're living in the first century Roman Empire, especially in Asia Minor. Because at that time, there was a fundamental belief, especially in the area of today's modern day Turkey, Asia Minor, that the emperor of Rome was in fact God in the flesh. And so there was what's called the emperor cult, where the emperor was worshipped in worship services and ceremonies on a regular basis in average towns throughout all of Asia Minor in the first century. It wasn't the original kind of starting point of the emperor cult was controversial in Rome to a point, but it gained popularity and it started spreading. And so there was this thought that the emperor, has this, divine authority. Sorry for the sound effect there, but just there it is, right? It's like this, there's this aura of divineness around it. And so Peter's leveling the playing field. He says, listen, the emperor is not some majestic divine being. He's just a guy. He is a created being. As a human created being, though, being placed in a position of authority, you should be subject to him for the Lord's sake. Right? So he's kind of taking the whole emperor thing and pulling it down into reality out of this mystic cult thing. But he's just saying, listen, it doesn't matter what created being we're talking about and what realm of authority we're talking about. He says, be subject to it for the Lord's sake. I should have warned you this morning that the passage is going to make us all feel a little bit uncomfortable. But it's the truth. That God calls us to be subject to every authority that we are under for His sake. And notice how He clarifies the levels and degrees of authority. In verse 13 again, so be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by Him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So, again, put yourself in the position of Peter's first readers. You're living out here in the middle of nowhere in Turkey, all right? And the emperor's a long way away. And Peter says, be subject to the emperor. And, on the practical level, that's like, again, be subject to the president. I don't see the president that often. It's not like we hang out. It's not like I'm getting directives from the president on a weekly basis about what I'm supposed to be doing here in Rockaway, New Jersey. So it's not that big of a deal. But Peter says, listen, the emperor is the supreme authority of our land. So yeah, we're going to be subject to him. But he's going to send his emissaries out to wherever you are. And those representatives are also to be obeyed. Be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake, whether it's to the emperor, the big dog, or whether it's to the lieutenant or the governor or the local police officer trying to enforce the law. It doesn't matter what level you're talking about. He says, listen, be subject to these authorities. And then he kind of has this little side note in there. By the way, they're sent to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. in Roman culture, it was a little bit more normal for a government to acknowledge citizens who provided services for their community. You might think of like a town putting up a plaque for someone who generously donated a memorial, or you might think of something along those lines of honoring even Memorial Day, honoring those who have fallen to purchase our freedom and protect our nation, so there's an honoring of that. Well, the Roman culture, they did it a lot more, and so there would be statues, there would be statements written, public statements of who are the good citizens, that kind of a thing. And so the point is that it was expected for the government to punish those who do evil and then to acknowledge those who are good for society. Peter's saying to the Christian, listen, being Christian in a world that isn't doesn't mean you're a problem for your society and for your local government. In fact, being Christian in a world that isn't means you should be the best citizen in your town. Right? I mean, that's kind of where he's going. So he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We might say it this way for the sake of our notes, and as you'll see as the passage continues to flow this morning, because we serve God, we submit to authority. Because we serve God, we submit to authority. It's a hard truth. Because we serve God, we submit to authority. Now, there are a bunch of faulty reasons why we might choose to submit to authority. And by faulty, I mean insufficient alone, that these reasons aren't good enough by themselves for a Christian to obey authority. Now, for the average person who's not a believer in Jesus, these work fine. To keep people in line and to keep social order. But as Christians, they're not enough. And let me just want to talk about a few of these. We could add more, I'm sure, but here's just a few thinking about reasons, faulty reasons, why we might submit to an authority. The first faulty reason is because we agree with the authority. Right? So if your modus operandi, if your way of living life is, I will obey any authority as long as I agree with what they're doing, right? If that's your viewpoint, that's different than what Peter says here about Christians and relating to the government or relating to authority. If your thing is, and you know, children, if you think I'm going to obey my parents as long as I agree with them, that is not going to cut it. Not in the boys' house. That's not going to cut it. Right? If you're at school and you're struggling with obeying the authorities in your school, the teachers or the administration, you can't just say, well, I will obey what I agree with. It's not going to work. You can't say to the government of the United States, well, I'm just going to obey whatever I personally agree with, and although I don't like that tax law, you know, the truth is, if I don't like the tax law, I'm not going to pay my taxes. So deal with it, right? That's not going to work for the Christian. The Christian, because we serve God, we submit to authority. Now, just remember the context in which Peter is writing. There are two possibilities for who was emperor when Peter wrote. The first is a guy named Claudius, not a great guy. The second guy was a guy named Nero. You ever heard of Nero? Not a great guy. Okay? Now, he probably wrote in the early days of Nero's reign before he really lost it and before he really advanced an actual systematic persecution of Christians, at least in Rome. But nonetheless, the point is, these are not born again, right, morally upstanding citizens that were the emperors of Rome. And the truth is, their lieutenants weren't that great either. And if we're going to say, ah, yes, I should obey the government as long as the government is just, that is not going to work as we look at the biblical pattern. You think about Peter and John submitting to the authorities in Jerusalem. You look at Paul submitting to the authorities in Philippi. You think of Jesus submitting to the authorities of his day. It's not because it was a just government. Jesus convicted at a kangaroo trial to false charges that couldn't be proven. And yet he submits. You look at Paul in the Philippian jail, and he could have fled, and he doesn't flee. Now, for the sake of the gospel, for sure, he submits. Even in those rare moments, and we'll talk about those later, when we do need to disobey because of sin, because we cannot obey a command to sin, right? Even in those rare moments, what we see in the biblical pattern is that those believers who have done that, they willingly and peacefully submit to the governing authorities. There's no rebellion. There's no, marching and demanding. There's submission to the authority. It's a hard truth. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So we can't submit just because we agree with the authority. It's just not going to work. Didn't work then. It's not going to work now. Secondly, another faulty reason we might submit is fear of consequences. I don't speed because I don't want to pay a ticket. I'm just being honest with you. I don't speed because, now Pastor Mike speeds all the time, apparently, from what I heard from Highlands Campus, so we may need to pray for him. But I don't speed because, now, fear of consequences, that in and of itself is not a bad thing, but for the Christian, it's not enough. For the Christian, it's not enough to say, I obey the government just because I don't want to go to jail. That's not going to work. The number one reason why we obey the government or any authority is because I relate to the Lord, first and foremost. It's for the Lord's sake that I submit to the authority. And secondarily, as a bonus, I don't have to pay tickets and I don't go to jail, right? All these other things. So these are good things. But if your reason for obeying the government is primarily fear of consequences, it's not enough. A third faulty reason that we might submit to the government, nationalism. All right, this is something that we struggle with, I think, as a nation, and maybe less so today than 5 years ago, thankfully. But nation worship might be a reason that we would submit to the government. They had it, in the Roman Empire, the worship of the emperor. Today, we don't worship the president, but today we might worship the country. And we might have this sanctified, pseudo-Christian view that says America is some kind of set-apart Christian place, and we're going to be in heaven. Heaven actually is going to be called the United States of America in heaven, you know. And like we might have this bizarre thinking that somehow this plot of earth at a particular point, a particular time, is something that should be elevated above any other nation or any other people group. And we live in a great country and a great time in history. And we should really, again, value that and praise God for that. But let's not exalt our nation to the place of worship where our nation is our God. Right? We have to be so careful with this. And that's where the blurring of political and government goals and needs versus spiritual goals and needs is really crucial for us to be able to differentiate as believers. It has been a problem in the past. Again, I think we're coming out of it, hopefully, but that, you know, there was this merging that, well, we're going to help America by making it into a Christian government. And Christian government would be good for America, but that's not the solution. The solution for America is for people to repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. And that can't be dictated from a governmental level, right? That's not a law that's passed. That's a work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of people. That's what we need. So, you know, it's like I said, it's good for us to have Christian government, but we can't worship the nation. The idea that the nation will solve our problems, right? That's idolatry. That the nation's going to fix all my problems and I'm going to find fulfillment in a particular person being elected or a particular person not being elected, right? And that's where we might be elevating the nation. So nationalism is not going to work as a motivation for obeying the government or any authority. The fourth faulty reason why we might submit, desires for favors or rewards. This is the classic where I obey the government because I want to get treats, right? It's the carrot versus the stick mentality. It's the opposite of the fear of consequences. I'm avoiding the stick wanting rewards and status. It's I'm going to obey the government because I want to get the benefits. Now, again, you do receive benefits when you are a good citizen, so that's a good thing, but that shouldn't be your primary reason for obeying. Again, be subject to these authorities for the Lord's sake, whether it's to the emperor, the big dog, or whether it's to the lowly outpost, you know, governor, right, set here to the outlands of New Jersey, right? Either way, we're called to be, because we serve God, we're called to be submissive to authority. He doesn't stop there. And unless you might wonder whether or not this is really the will of God for you to submit to authority, he says it point blank in verse 15. And sometimes I just love how clear the Bible can be. And God helps us out. Verse 15, okay, so we're submitting to every human institution for the Lord's sake. For, verse 15, this is the will of God. What? The whole thing. Submitting to the authorities. This is the will of God. And as a result, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. All right, pause. Put it in real-world perspective here. Christianity is new on the scene in the Roman Empire. People are suspicious of it. They don't know what to think of it. Christians are maybe having a little bit of a bad name and a bad rap in some of their communities, especially because they refused to participate in the emperor worship cult. Did you know you could lose your job in the Roman Empire if you didn't participate in that cult? Right? So there's this bizarre dynamic now where Christianity has the opportunity to impact a town or a county or a state or whatever, and because of the bad reputation, there's danger there for the witness of Jesus. And so Peter says, listen, of all the people in your town, you should be the best citizen. Be subject to those authorities. He says, just in case you were curious, that is the will of God. That you would be submissive to authority. And when you're submissive to authority, because you love Jesus, that actually has a positive impact on Christian witness. The way he says it here, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The foolishness here is not foolishness in the sense of a lack of intelligence. It's a foolishness spiritually, that they don't worship God. And they don't understand what it means to worship God. They don't get the gospel. They don't reorient their lives around Jesus. They don't know about the imperishable inheritance. They don't know about being born again. They don't value that. And he says, these people, the only way you're going to silence their criticism of Christianity is by being the best citizen in town. By showing that Christian men and women, Christian children are not a danger to society. In fact, they are the best thing possible for a society. They will cause prosperity for a society because of their submission to authority. You know, it's you talk about fear of rioting. You know, again, I grew up for a while in Los Angeles, and I was there for Rodney King and all of that. And so, you know, you're watching this stuff on TV, and it hits a little harder when it's just, you know, an hour and a half from home, you know, that kind of a thing. And so you're watching that these things happen, and injustices happen, and people are frustrated about injustice. And this is right and good. They should be frustrated at injustice. But the governing authorities should never be afraid of a Christian riot. You follow? Of Christians going out of control and burning buildings because we don't like what's going on. Because as Christians, for the Lord's sake, we submit to authority. Even if his first name is Claudius or Nero. Right? There's a challenge there for us that says, wait a minute, we've got to be known as the best citizens around. Again, when we do good in this way, and by doing good, it means functioning as a citizen of a society that does that's obedient to the government. By doing good, you would put to silence the ignorance of those foolish people. You're getting echoes of last week's verse 12, where when we are obeying the law, when we are submissive to authority, and it works on not just the government level, but all these other levels, the family level, you know, the local level. When we're doing that, we are a witness that God may use to bring others to the knowledge of Jesus. Maybe that foolish person who's ignorant of the Lord might look at your life and say, how in the world can you send that tax bill in with a smile on your face? For the Lord's sake. How in the world can you obey that employer? They're crazy. I know. For the Lord's sake. How can you endure that teacher? How can you really put up with their schedule and their demands? Well, it's for the Lord's sake. And now by doing good, not only are they rethinking what they've said about Christianity, maybe they're rethinking their relationship to the Lord himself, right? Because we serve God, we submit to authority. What good does it do? It does a lot of good. Let me ask you this morning, do you give Christians a good name? How you obey your family, how you function in your workplace, at your school, are you giving Christians a good name? Are you giving Christians a good name in our society in general? With your social media presence, your attitude towards authority and the government, right? Are you giving Christians a good name by being subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution? Because we serve God, we submit to authority. And it can't be under compulsion. Watch where he goes here, verse 16. This is a great and a very powerful verse for us as he continues to develop the thought. He says this. Now, I might disagree with the translation just for a minute. But he says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Probably the first verb in 16 should be submit as people who are free, not live. There's no verb in the original. It's a verbless clause, so we need to supply it from the context. And the verb live isn't in the context, but the verb submit is. And so because that's the primary imperative, and I'm putting you to sleep here with the grammar, but just work with me, all right? Because that's the primary imperative in verse 13, that's what should be supplied with all due respect to the translator of 1 Peter, the ESV. So let's just, you know, submit as people who are free, not just live. So, all right, submit as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. He says, listen, It's not a matter of being under compulsion. It's not a matter of somebody holding a gun to your head and saying you have to obey the authority. It's not a matter of that kind of submission to authority. He says, listen, as a Christian, you're free. You have freedom. And he's not talking here about political freedom. He's talking about spiritual freedom. And he's saying you are no longer a slave to your sin. And because of that, you have absolute spiritual freedom. Your primary allegiance isn't to Rome or isn't to America. It's to heaven. It's to God. That's your primary allegiance. So as such, you're just passing through. You have this spiritual level of freedom. But he says, but take that freedom and use it to submit. Submit as people who are free, basically as a willing act, as a desire. You choose to submit, especially when you don't want to. That's when it's hard, right? And especially not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Or as an opportunity for evil. The reality is that the Christian could take their freedom in Christ and say, well, I'm free, I can do whatever I want, which means I don't have to do whatever the emperor says. I don't have to pay his tax. I don't have to do this, do that. My allegiance is to Jesus, not to Claudius or Nero. And haven't you heard that, by the way, that tone in our culture sometimes? Where Christians say that, well, because my primary allegiance is Jesus, I can do whatever I want or say whatever I want about particular authority. And I don't have to do that. I don't have to whatever. And then they have this line of logic that runs. And he says, listen, Christian, be free. Submit as free people. Choose to be submissive to your government. And don't use that freedom as a cover-up for evil, just as a justification for sin and disobedience. Because you can't do that. People avoid this passage like the plague. You know why, right? Because of what it says. Because he calls us to be submissive to governments and to authorities. Freely. And then he does, it's a great turn, it's just a great turn of phrase. So, submit as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up of evil, but submitting or living as, and what does your translation say there? Servants, right? Servants of God. Well, that's generous. Probably in this context, it should be slaves. Probably it should be slaves. And it's just, there's more to it than just having a servant heart. The idea is allegiance, right, and ownership. And he says, yeah, you're free, and as a Christian, guess what? You are free to be the slave of God. In Romans 6, Paul develops the same thought, and he talks about how we have this freedom, and then we're supposed to be, now we've been freed from sin, we're no longer slaves to sin, but now we can be slaves to righteousness and slaves to God himself. It's not that we've been freed from slavery of sin, okay, now we do whatever we want. No, we're freed from slavery to sin, and now we put ourselves in willing bondage to the Lord Jesus. And we say, Jesus, what you have for me is what I want, that's how I'm going to live. Woo! Submit as free people, but submit as servants of slaves of God. You know, how in the world can you live like this? Well, it's because I serve God, and this is what he calls me to, because I am a slave of the Lord Jesus. And that's not a negative, that's a positive, right? But it does entail that giving up of my agenda and adopting his agenda. And, you know, slavery is obviously, when it's enforced in a human world with sinful people, it's terrible. But when you're talking about a bonded allegiance and giving up your will and adopting someone else's will, right? The only safe place to be a slave is to be a slave to the Lord Jesus. His will is the only one that's perfect. His will is the only one that's without taint, right? And so he says, you live, submit as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but submitting or living as slaves, as servants of God. Why are you such a great citizen? It's because my primary allegiance is to another country. Why are you such a great student? Why are you such a great employee? It's because I serve someone higher than my teacher or my boss. It's because my primary allegiance and agenda is taken from Jesus Christ. I belong to him. He purchased me out of slavery to sin. He's redeemed me. And that's, again, where we're starting to see in this passage, this reality that it's not about earning God's favor. It's because of what God has done to us that we are now changed and different. And when we think about how we relate to authority, it's all predicated on faith in Jesus. It's all predicated on understanding that we have been bought at a precious cost and a precious price. And that he's paid the penalty for our sin. And so now we belong to him, and that belonging is a good thing. Slavery to God in the Bible is never a negative. It's always a positive. But it does mean giving something up. It means you got to give up your right, your desire, your want to do what you want to do all the time. And when we struggle to submit to an authority, it's usually because we don't want to do what the authority wants us to do. And that's true on the family level, and it's true on the national level, right? That we don't want to do what the authorities called us to do. So we have to deal with this reality that we're not just people, but we are slaves of God. And yes, we're called to submit willingly, but we submit willingly because we're submitting ultimately to the Lord Jesus and not primarily to whatever institution we are talking about. It's a good spot right here just to pause and to talk about when we should not submit. Okay, so Peter is driving a hard line here, and he's saying, listen, be submissive, be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake. He's saying, this is what you're called to. This is the will of God. Don't doubt it. All right. There are very rare exceptions where we should not obey an authority. And this is, and teenagers, listen up. This is the only time when this works. Okay. It's when the authority is asking you and insisting that you do something that is sinful, that is wrong, that violates God's law. So it's very rare in our context for this to happen, for an authority to actually ask you to do something, to engage in an act that is sinful. And yet it does, from time to time, it does happen. And so there are times, and when we think about the biblical examples that we see when people have to disobey authority, they do so with a submissive spirit even then. I'm thinking primarily of the big examples that we can think of. Think of Daniel and his friends, right? You know, taken into exile in Babylon, and here they are, and they're submitting to an entirely pagan, totally godless, multiple gods of the Babylonian pantheon, right? They're submitting to this totally godless authority in that sense. And Daniel and his buddies, they do great. They're model citizens being subject to Babylon for the Lord's sake, right? They do it. And they play along, and they go for it. They obviously function within the legal confines of the Babylonian system. But when push comes to shove, there's a moment when the government demands that they bow down and worship the political / religious icon of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's a moment when the government is asking them to do something, to worship a false god. And that's when they say respectfully, no. And they say, seriously, you should do this or you're going to be thrown, and not in jail, but into the furnace. And they say, respectfully, no. God can save us from that. Doesn't matter. Either way, we refuse to worship this false god because we can't. Cuff me. Right? Think of Peter and John. It's interesting. Peter and John's interaction in the first century with the leaders in Jerusalem as they're first preaching the gospel. And, you know, the Sanhedrin there had some political authority, religious authority over Jerusalem and over Israel. And so they're telling Peter and John to stop preaching about Jesus. They won't stop preaching about Jesus. They're taken captive. They're put in prison or put in jail. They come out. They testify. And the Sanhedrin says, listen, we're going to let you go this time with just a slap on the wrist, but stop preaching about Jesus. You remember what Peter and John said? They said, sorry, no deal. We can't. And if you arrest us again, then it's so be it. But I'm just telling you that I can't, because what you're asking me to do, to not share the gospel of Jesus, would be sinful. Isn't that interesting, by the way? To not testify about Jesus, they understood that to be incompatible, right, with following Jesus as their Lord. So that would be sin, to disobey Jesus. They said, we can't do that. We can't stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. He commanded us, literally, to go, right? Make disciples. Baptize, teach them to obey, right? So they say this, and then they don't, again, not in a rebellious frame of mind, but in a sense of submission, they say, we just can't. So do what you got to do. You fast forward, you think of Paul. Ultimately, the primary example is Jesus. And Peter's going to develop this for us over the next few weeks. Theologically, he's going to sprinkle in chapter 3 a lot about Jesus' submission to an unjust authority. And so the point is, just because an authority is unjust doesn't mean it gives you the right to rebel. In very few instances, you may need to say no to the government because they're asking you to sin. And when that happens, you need to pray for wisdom, and you need to do so respectfully and even then with a submissive attitude. That's being subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake. Because we serve God, right, we submit to authority. It's a whole different ballgame. Now, when we face those moments, as Christians have from time to time in the past 2,000 years, it is a great challenge. We're in the ABF here in the sanctuary. We're going over the Reformation. We've been looking at the life of William Tyndale, who, in essence, had to choose to disobey his governing authority in order to translate the Bible into English. And that's an interesting test case. And his test case actually ended up in that he was executed for doing that. We're going to talk about that this morning, but just again as a side note, that it does happen from time to time that people have to give the ultimate, give their lives because of their obedience to the Lord Jesus in violation of a law. Again, it's very rare, but it does happen. So just be aware that that's a challenge for us as we're serving God and submitting to authority. I would say this, for most of us, we will probably never face a situation where the government is asking us to sin. And so for most of us, there should never be a situation when we are in disobedience to the government. For the Lord's sake. Right? Now, we may not, if you do face it, you pray for wisdom and again move forward from there. All right, we get to verse 17, and Peter says, let's talk about how this works out on the practical level with our relationships. So verse 17, honor respectable people, right? I'm reading the wrong translation. What does it say there? Honor who? Everyone. That can't be right. Eagles fans? That can't be right. Right? It says, honor everyone. It's four commands, actually. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And there's a lot of work that's been done on these four commands, how they relate to each other. The beautiful thing is you're talking about all different fabrics of society. How should we relate to people in general? First of all, honor everyone. Treat everyone with respect. There is no presupposition here of agreement. In fact, because of the context of 1 Peter, there is the presupposition of disagreement. We will disagree that Jesus is Lord, that he died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's okay. I can still respect someone who doesn't believe that. I can still treat them honorably, even though they might make sinful choices in the way they run their business, the way they conduct their personal life. Even though I don't agree with their sexual ethic or the way they approach their finances or what they think about culture in general, or how they think about politics, I can still respect and honor that person, even though I don't agree with them. Isn't that remarkable? Maybe we could use a little of that this year. Honor everyone. Secondly, uniquely, love the brotherhood. This is great. When you think about everyone, okay, I don't have to love, you know, everybody in that sense, in the same sense that I might love the church. I love in the sense that God calls us to love our neighbor, but there's a different sense in which we love the brotherhood, the church. Being Christian in a world that isn't means, yes, I honor everyone, but when I find another believer in Jesus and we gather together, there's a unique, special bond there, right, that goes beyond a worldly connection. You know why? Because we have the same hometown. We just haven't been there yet. But we have the same hometown. And so there's this love for the brotherhood that unites believers. And so you think about dealing with authority, relating to government and society. And Peter says, listen, in society, when you find genuine born-again believers in Jesus who've repented of their sin and put their faith in Jesus, those people, you have an instant common bond with them. And so you love them. And you value them in a special way. Yes, you honor everyone. But you love the brotherhood in a special way. There's probably meant to be a contrast there in how we treat the general population versus how we treat the church. Side note, do you love the church? I mean, I know you don't love the people sitting next to you. Oh, wait a minute, they're part of the church. We got a problem. All right? Do we love and value this community that God has graciously given to us for our time in exile? Could you imagine trying to be in exile on earth without the church? Oh, it wouldn't work. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. Thirdly, and most importantly, fear God. Well, the honor for everyone and love for the church, all of that is rooted from this vertical relationship that we have to the Lord. Because I fear God, believe God, respect God, worship God, stand in awe of God, right? All of those concepts. Because I have that relationship to the Lord and I understand who He is, and because I'm not ignorant and foolish, as he referenced earlier, but because, as the Proverbs say, I'm wise because I have this fear and knowledge of the Lord, right? Because of that, because I fear God, now I honor everyone, now I love the church, now I am submissive to authorities, right? It changes how we live. See, because I serve God, I submit to authority. Because I serve God, I relate in a way that honors God to the general population, and I relate in a way that honors God to His church, His beloved bride. Because God loves the church, I love the church. I fear God. Fourthly, in verse 17, he says, honor the emperor. And maybe he just was afraid that we might have forgotten where the rubber really meets the road on this. And he says, I know it's Nero. Honor the emperor. Because you fear God, you honor the emperor. Now, crucially there, God and the emperor are on two totally different levels. Fear God, awe, worship, honor the emperor. Right? Just, you know, so there's a different level there because, again, he's pulling the emperor down back into humanity from the Roman assumption of emperor worship. So we've done that. But now that the emperor is down on the level of rest of humanity, he says, honor the emperor. And the emperor was not a Christian when Peter wrote this letter. And certainly Peter did not agree with the morality of the emperor when he wrote this letter. And certainly if they had political parties in Rome, Peter would not have been in the same party as the emperor. And he says, honor the emperor. We can't look at this passage without just talking about the fact that this is an election year. And Christian, you have an incredible opportunity to be a witness for the Lord Jesus in how you talk about politics in our government. How you talk about candidates running for office. How you speak about how we relate to government in general. And, you know, political viewpoints are what they are. They should be informed by our Christianity. But that being set aside, no one should ever wonder whether or not you're a Christian because they think you dishonor the emperor. That's the flat reality. Because we serve God, we submit to authority. Where does this apply for you? Maybe it applies at the family level. Maybe you're having a hard time in your family with your husband or with your parents. Maybe you're having a hard time at work with your boss. Peter's going to address that explicitly in the weeks to come. Maybe you're having a hard time with the government on the national level. We're all dealing with the decisions from the Supreme Court and actions of the president and, you know, laws of Congress. We're struggling with all of this. And so maybe it's a local authority level where you've got a problem with your township and the tax code for this or that or the other, or you've got a problem with the state of New Jersey. Listen, believer in Jesus, I know it's hard. But because you have come to faith in Jesus, you are now Christian in a world that isn't. And that means when it comes to dealing with authority, being subject to those authorities for the Lord's sake. It's a hard message to live, but because we are servants of God, we're called to do it. So maybe you need to think about the area where you need to work about obeying and being submissive to an authority. Maybe you need to repent of your attitude. And maybe after you walk out of this room this morning, you can have a different take on how you should relate to the policeman you pass on the road and to the highest levels of authority in our land. Because we serve God, we submit to authority. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray and ask for God's help in doing just that. Father, we pause this morning. We're reading these verses, Lord. It's a challenge for us because in every time people struggle with submitting to authority. And maybe in our sinfulness, Lord, we want to rebel and do what we want. And Lord, we would maybe even confess that we desire as Christians a Christian government and a Christian employer, a Christian family. But Lord, in many, most cases, you don't give us those things. And so we have to ask ourselves, Lord, how do you call us to obey? And clearly here, it is your will explicitly that we would be submissive to governing authorities. And we ask for help in that, Lord. We ask for help when we know the decision is wrong. We ask for help when we know it's not founded on a godly worldview, the law or the tax code or whatever the request is or the command is from our authority. Lord, help us. Help us to honor you and to fear you by honoring the emperor. Lord, help us to relate differently to our world because of our faith. And this is one of those spots, Lord, it's just a real challenge for us. Lord, this is an election year. There's so much going on about politics and the government and candidates. Lord, give us grace with how we speak about the government, about these candidates. Lord, may we be a witness in how we talk. Lord, protect us from lashing out in sinful ways and in rebellious ways, whether it's on social media or in person, Lord. And give us the opportunity to show how faith in Jesus makes us an ideal citizen. Father, may we be evangelistic in the way that we live and submit to authorities. Please help us. We know that they're not perfect. Lord, maybe painfully we're aware of that truth. And yet here you call us, except for those extreme circumstances, to be submissive to our governing authorities. Help us with that. We pray it's only possible by your Spirit, and we ask for his help now. In Jesus' name, amen.